Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Lord, this is an important section. Chapter 4 is so crucial to 1 John. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to slow down and take our time through this chapter and to see these great truths through these 21 verses. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, we're living at the same time that John is writing this to the first century church, Lord, and we have the same problems. Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts, focus our minds on you, put aside the cares of life, those things that just distracted us right before the service. Help us put everything aside and focus on you and the Word of God tonight. We love you, Lord, and I pray that you would use me as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, you know that everything that you hear today is not true? If you spend any time on the phone, watching the news, scanning headlines, reading a newspaper, if anybody does that anymore, I'm not sure, you're going to get a lot of information today. And this information is from many, many sources. It's important now, more than ever, to remember that everything we hear, everything we witness, everything that we are reading may not be true. Fake news is a new term in our culture. Just a few years old, about 7 years old now, is this term fake news. And it really opened our eyes to the news agencies that we sort of trusted. Some are biased one way or the other, but we still relied on the news to give us the facts, the news. Journalism is based, we thought, on facts. Not today. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got an ideal that they're trying to push through their thoughts, their ideals, their bias, their prejudice. Fake news is a real thing today. And there's some ways that we can learn and help ourselves know when we're hearing news that probably is not true. But it sounds so good. It sounds so factual that it causes us to wonder, is it real or is it not? Let's give you three simple examples of fake news over the last few years. There's been many. I stayed away from the politics. There's a lot of fake news in politics. I stayed away from election news. Just three examples of fake news in the last few years. The first is about Mr. Rogers. Everybody loves Mr. Rogers. Fred Rogers, it was reported, served as a sniper in the Vietnam War and had a large number of confirmed kills, a very successful sniper. The reason why he always had long sleeves on and had his sweaters over his long sleeve dress shirt was that he was concealing the tattoos that were on his arms that he obtained while serving during the Vietnam War. Total fake news. Mr. Rogers was never in the military. He was a devout Presbyterian. The man and the woman on the bottom, my, my, what a story. They look like quite a couple, don't they? The husband pretended to be deaf for 62 years to avoid listening to his chatty wife. Fake news. I can see somebody doing that, and I'm not looking over here. I'm not looking up in the balcony. There's only one man. Oh, there's two men over here. I won't look over here either. I'll just look in this section. The top pitcher on the right is chocolate. Chocolate comes from trees, comes from a bean, a cacao bean. That's true, that's factual. The world, we have been told, will run out of chocolate in 40 years. Due to the severe hurricanes and typhoons that have hit the Caribbean and Southeast Asia. I remember this news, and it sort of scared the population. It sort of startled me. It's like, how in the world can we have no chocolate? So they started investigating and how we can make artificial chocolate and make it almost taste like real chocolate. But they went into these segments and stories and showed all the damages of the hurricanes and the typhoons in the Caribbean and Southeast Asia, and it damaged all the cacao trees, and they were not producing like they used to produce. And so the estimate was we will run out of real cacao beans in 40 years. Fake news. Praise the Lord, right? Three examples of fake news that reported, you know, the Mr. Rogers, that's sort of far-fetched in my opinion, but believable. That's just three examples. It's every day there's fake news. Tonight in our study in 1 John, we're going to talk about what it means to purposefully try to find the truth. John has already pointed out that there is false teaching in this world and that we should be careful over in chapter 2 again. In verse 18, he says, little children, remember, little children means the church. That is John's endearment term for the church. He's the elder saint here. It is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's saying they are on truth. There are preachers, there are teachers, there are speakers of untruth, those things that are against Christ. He says they're already here. Over in verse 22, chapter 2, he says, who is a liar that he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He's saying if you deny, if you're saying, oh, what we have heard about the Son is a lie, you're spreading lies. You're spreading fake news. You're denying the truth. So sometimes we have to test what we hear, what we read, to make sure it is truth. John is going to help us tonight. The Holy Spirit is going to help us with this task by teaching us to put what we hear to the test. Put what we hear to the test. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Test the spirits is what he's saying. Test what you're hearing, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, as a teacher or professor in a college, we have the opportunity to teach our students truth. We are not to try to instill in our students falsehoods. We're not to instill in our students untruths. We're not to cause our students to doubt the truth, especially in a Bible college. When we have taught a subject, we need to make sure our students are comprehending that subject and comprehending what we have said. So we have to give a test to help them understand, to help us understand they have understood what we're saying, what we're teaching. Well, part of a test, you can have multiple ways to give a test. There can be oral exams. Everybody loves those. There can be exams of just essays. Everybody really loves those. Then there's those multiple choice questions, and there are those short answer questions. There's those fill-in-the-blank questions. There's multiple ways you can give an exam. One way that I personally do not care for are true or false questions. True or false questions, everybody's like, yes, I got 50% chance that I'm going to get this right, even if I didn't study one bit. There's a trick to true and false questions, too. There's a way to know always what's true. But in the philosophy of a true or false question, there are statements that are made to try to cause doubt in a student's mind. It's so close to the truth, yet it's not truth. Why would you want to instill doubt about something in the Word of God and have your students remember that instead of remember the truth? I steer away from true or false questions. I have a few, but it is very plain to see what is truth and what is not. Listen to these statements and see if you can figure out the truth versus the untruth. God created the earth out of nothing. Our world came about by an explosion of atoms which kicked off a process of natural change that continues to our current day. Which is truth and which is untruth? The first one. Well, the second one sounds good. You can word it in such a way that you don't say Big Bang Theory. You don't throw out any cosmic explosions. You can word it in such a way that like, oh, is that truth as well? They're both right. No. It's the first. God created the earth out of nothing. How about this one? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is a good teacher who shows us one of many paths to God. The second one is definitely not right. Jesus is God. Period. So with these statements, we are causing doubt in the hearer. So when we are hearing fake news or we're hearing anything out there that's being taught or spoken to us about, we need to test those things. Is it truth or is it an untruth? So as we look tonight just at the first six verses of chapter 4, as we journey through these verses, let's discover something. Let's discover four actions that we must take as we live as children of God, testing everything. Now we know this book is truth. It's not a truth. This book is the truth. All other truth comes from this book. So we don't have to worry if we've got the right Bible. We know it's truth. It's from God. But when we hear somebody talk about it, we hear somebody teach it. Even myself, when you hear me say something, is it accurate? Did he say an untruth? Maybe not on purpose, but we need to know this book. We need to test everything we hear by this book. So firstly, let's look at these four actions. Let's look at the first action. It says, we must test. Notice verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We must be people testing things that we hear. Sometimes we have to test something to see if it's real. Back in the days of the gold rush, it was said that people would take a gold coin and they would bite it to see if it was real. The theory was if it's real and they bite it, they could see their teeth marks in that coin because gold is soft. Well, let's look at the passage tonight and see what John says about testing to see if something here will help us to understand. Notice again, verse 1, he says, but try the spirits. Test the spirits. First of all, we must understand that when John is speaking about spirits with a little s, he is indicating that we are dealing with something on a spiritual level. There is good spirits and there are evil spirits. And they're both at work in our world today. So when it comes to truth and lies, that is out there circling us. And what would the evil spirits want to help us to agree to help us to listen, to help us to start doubting this book is that who Jesus is. Oh, he was just a good man. Well, yes, he was a good man, but he was more than that. He was God. Well, he became God. No, the Bible says he is God. The Bible, the evil spirits will say, well, he is one of the gods. No, he is the God. He is one way to God. No, he is the way to God. You change simple words and you change the meaning of the Word of God. You change the Word of God. So those evil spirits out there are trying to help you, to hurt you, really, into doubting and deceiving you about the Word of God. So you'll start listening to YouTube channels or listening to other preachers that are preaching in other churches, and maybe they're saying something that's changing the Word of God. We have to be careful. More than anything else, John is trying to show us that we need to test everything by the Word of God. He wants us to say, what is the motivation by what is being said? What's behind it? Is it from a godly spirit or is it from an evil spirit? Now, the evil spirits that are trying to deceive us are of their father, the devil. Well, he's the father of all lies, the Bible teaches us. He can change himself into the angel of light. I'm going to show you a verse later on that shows us that the spirits of Satan can do the same thing. Deceive us. The most dangerous untruth is the one closest to truth. You know, if somebody says and comes and tries to teach us that Jesus became God, we know that's not true. The Bible does not say that anywhere in the Scriptures. It says He is God, He was God, He's always been God. Take you back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All the way back, before Genesis, He was God. But if somebody comes up and says something so close to the truth, causes us to wonder, causes us to question, and that's all Satan wants. He wants to plant that seed of doubt, concern. John has already said that false prophets are among the people of God. In the first century, 60-some years after Jesus has gone back into heaven, there's already false prophets sprouting lies about who Jesus is and if He really came. 60 years. Well, here we are, 2,000 years later. Boy, they're really present now. There's no shortage of people who want to share with you what they believe. Does what they are saying to you come from the Bible? Is it truth? You know, if they're sharing something with you about religion and Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the Scriptures, are they saying something to you about what they think it means or what it means? The New Testament teaches us there's only one interpretation of Scripture. There is no private interpretation, it says in Peter. No private interpretation. So as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, it is our job to try to find that interpretation. So what is the Scriptures teaching us so that we can apply it to our lives now? That's why I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a Bible preacher. I'm a Bible expositor. I take the Bible and I take it piece by piece by piece. That's an expositor. I don't want to give you what I believe. I want to give you what the Bible says. I got all kinds of weird stuff up here. But it does not line up with what's in here. So that has to go out where I fill more in of this. What is guiding these false teachers to want to teach you something? What's the driving force behind them? What is the spirit like behind what they're saying? John says to put it to the test. Try the spirits, he says. And try to understand what they are saying. What's their motivation? What's their driving force behind it? As with social media platforms, as with the news, as with political debates, as with discussions and debates, as with church gossip, not everything you hear about God or about the church or about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is true. We need to get to the source. We need to try the spirits. There may actually be evil spirit forces involved in trying to spread lies and deception. We've seen that in the last 6 months here. There are lies and deceptions going about trying to stop what's going on in this place. Praise the Lord, we have not stopped. We're still growing. Every week we see adults saved. We're seeing baptism Easter Sunday. We've got quite a few that are going to get baptized. We are growing, 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 and the devil hates it, hates it, hates it. So what is he going to do? Spread lies, spread doubt, spread concern, spread false things. And when you try that stuff, when you try what you're hearing, you're trying those spirits. What's behind it? What's the driving force? What is it gravitating towards? Negativity or positivity? Glorifying God or tearing down the work of God? It's a good test. We must hold on to the idea that what other people say might not be completely accurate. John's going to say more as we progress through these verses. Let's continue. Now verses 2 and 3 gives us the next action that we are to take when we're testing what we hear and living for God. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already it is in the world." John said it's already there. 60 some years after Christ's return to heaven, it's already in the world. And it's just grown and grown and grown since then. This second action, we are to test and we are to believe. We're to believe. John helps us out with one way, the major way, to test what is being said. He's saying, do you really want to know if what someone teaches you is from God or not? Then ask them what they believe about Jesus. That will tell you a lot real quickly. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you confess that He is the Christ? Do you confess that He has come in the flesh? Or do you not? Do you believe in Jesus as God? Or do you not? And you can go deeper and deeper into that. Notice that John focused on here that Jesus came from God and came in the flesh. Church, we must believe that Jesus is truly God. And we must believe that Jesus came and took on the form of man. Hold your place here in 1 John and just go back to the Gospel of John. I've shown this before, but let me show you again. Verse 1, I just quoted it, John 1, 1, in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The beginning of time. The beginning of creation. Before everything, there was God, and God alone. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word, capital W, was God. Well, that word seems pretty important. It's a personal pronoun, and it gives it a capital letter. So it's a name. It's a person. The same, the Word, the same, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Well, now we know it's of a male gender. By Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, now we know He is part of creation. He created. He is a creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light He gives life. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, what we've been teaching in 1 John. Walk in the light, walk in the light, walk in the light. Then verses 6 through 10 talk about the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's inserted here before we get to verse 11, and it's talking about John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Word. You get to verse 11. He came, not John the Baptist, the Word again. He came unto his own people, and his own people, received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Notice verse 12 again. We read over this sometimes quickly. But as many as received Him, that's a choice. That is a personal choice by those individuals. But as many as chose to receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Again, a choice. Believing on His name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Talking about the second birth. Verse 14 is the key. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. How do you know that? Well, the evidence is right there. From verse 1 through 5 and verse 11 through 14, it gives us really the ministry years, the coming of Christ, the beginning of His ministry. But if you go over to Colossians, it tells us Jesus is the Creator. Now, all things consist by Him. We go over and we look at the Gospels and we see as people rejected Him and mocked Him. And on, it connects the dots. An interesting phrase that draws us to our next idea, next place in the Scriptures, is in verse 14, again, it says, the Word was made flesh. He was robed in flesh, is what that says. The Spirit, Christ before His birth in Bethlehem, I might blow your mind here, Christ before He was born in Bethlehem existed. Do you agree with that? Christ, before He was born in Bethlehem, existed, so He was had a pre-incarnate state. He was a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Jesus was a spirit. When He came in the Old Testament, we see Him all over the place in the Old Testament, He took on the form of man temporarily. It's called a Christophany. But here, He put on flesh, like a coat, like a cloak. And now He is robed in flesh, and He will be for all of eternity. But now He's glorified. He is resurrected from the grave, and He is glorified, and He has a glorified body. And the only man-made thing we'll ever see in heaven are the scars in His hands. The scars on His brow, the scars on His feet, and the piercing scar in His side, because He is robed in flesh. So why wasn't that healed? What glorified body wasn't that healed? Because it's a reminder for us for all of eternity what He did for us. You say, how do you know that? Well, when Jesus appeared in the upper room, we're not going to finish this night, and I'll tell you. When Jesus appeared in the upper room, after His burial and after His resurrection, when He first came, there were 10 in the room. Thomas was missing. He wasn't missing, he just wasn't there. We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't know if that's a good label for Thomas, because some of the things he says in the Scriptures are profound. Like Rahab the harlot. She's not known now as a harlot. She wasn't known as a harlot when she was accepted into the camp of Israel. That's just a label. What label do you have? It's just a label. Jesus comes back the next week to the upper room, and there's 11 disciples there. Remember, Judas Iscariot went and hung himself. So now we have 11 disciples in a room and Thomas is there. Jesus Christ, when He resurrected from the grave, did not resurrect in a spirit form. He resurrected in a physical form. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could eat. Remember, He ate in the upper room. Now, He had a glorified body because He came through a locked door. He had a glorified body. But what does He say to Thomas? Touch the scars. Touch and plunge your hand in My side. It's a physical form that's still there after His resurrection. He's already been to heaven. And He's already returned back. And He still is in a fleshly form, robed in flesh, but now glorified, and the scars were still there. What happened 50 days later? He ascended into heaven. Same form. So today, in heaven, as our intercessor, He's there with the Father saying, I paid for that sin, Father. Forgive them. We'll see it one day. It'll humble us. We will fall at our feet, Say, we're not worthy to even be in your presence. But that verse 14, sometimes the Holy Spirit just dwells in places in the Scripture and you just have to pause. Notice again, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory, notice this phrase, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll just stop here tonight. It's too good to keep on. Hebrews chapter 1, these first three verses, oh, they're powerful verses. God who at sundry times, it's talking about numerous times, sundry times, we don't use that phrase anymore. And in divers manners, diverse ways, diverse methods, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You think of all the prophets of God of the Old Testament. They spoke in many different ways. They spoke in many different manners. They spoke in many different locations. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So again, not just Colossians, but now here in Hebrews, we know Jesus was the Creator. Verse 3 is what I want to stop on tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, the word who refers back to Jesus in verse 2. Who being the brightness of His glory, the His is God the Father, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, we know that's talking about Jesus, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Majesty is God the Father. There is a very unique phrase in verse 3. It's called the express image. He is the express image of His person. This is talking about Jesus and God the Father. Jesus is the express image of God, His person. What does this word, this phrase, express image mean? It goes back to John 1:14. The phrase express image is a very unique phrase, and you have to go into the engraving, inscriptioning world of the New Testament world to understand this term. When we want to understand a Greek word that the New Testament was written in, and we want to understand what it means, we have to learn how it was used in that day. Because the Greek that was written of the New Testament was common man's language. It wasn't the sophisticated language. It wasn't the elite language. It wasn't the religious language. It was everyday language, the common man. So if we want to learn what this Greek word means, then we have to learn how it was used in the world of that day. So this word express image is the word character. That's where we get our word character in the English language. Spelled a little different, but it's the word character. But how is that used in the Greek world? This word was used by artists and it was used by craftsmen when they were employed to make a etching for a seal or to make an engraving for a stamp. So remember, everybody's seen some type of show or documentary where you have wax and the king has a signet ring and he's going to impress his ring into the wax and it's going to make a same mark on the wax as it does in his signet ring. When the New Testament world, there were stamps like that. There were not stamps like we lick and put on an envelope now, but a stamp that you pushing to the paper and to the wax, but there were also engravings like that. There were seals like that. So they all had to be artistically and craftsmen had to etch it and to carve it to make a copy so that it can be stamped and used. That is the word character. That engraving, that inscription, that etching to make an identical copy. So when it says the express image of His person, it is saying Jesus is the exact same as the Father. He is an exact duplicate. He is exactly the same attributes. He is exactly the same characteristics. He is exactly the same. Jesus said in the New Testament, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You're looking at God when you look at Jesus, is what He's saying. If you want to know God, know Me. Jesus is the express image of God because He is God. The spirit of the Antichrist does not want you to know that. The spirit of the Antichrist, I could hear his evil spirits now saying, well, maybe there was a flaw in the engraving. God doesn't make mistakes. Or maybe there was an extra thing added that wasn't in the original. God makes no mistakes. If the Holy Spirit of God inspired the author of Hebrews to pen these words, then it is accurate. It is truth. And what we have is understanding that Jesus and God are the same. They have different roles. They have different responsibilities. But they're both God. We'll have to continue this next week. There's too much to try to rush through tonight. But notice John 10 and verse 30, thinking of this subject, John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and My Father are one. Also, Paul says about Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's sitting right hand of God. When Stephen was being stoned to death and he looks up to heaven, Jesus stood up. Jesus stood up in heaven. Can you see the angels? Ooh. The boss just got up. We better get up. When Jesus stands up, something's getting ready to happen. And He welcomes Stephen home. There's so much we could add here tonight, but I think that's a proper place to stop. Try the spirits. Test what you're hearing. We've only looked at the first two. The first two actions of what we are to test as we're trying to live for God in this world. We are to test. We are to be people that are testing things. Now, it's not to be evil. It's not to be micromanaging. Don't sit there in your pews on Sundays and Wednesdays trying to nitpick the preachers and what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying to do. The Holy Spirit of God will bear witness with what we're saying. If He doesn't, then you're like, oh, what was that? Did He say something? Yeah, we make mistakes. We'll say Paul when we meet Peter. We'll put Moses on the ark instead of Noah. We'll say the wrong chapter or the wrong verse, or we'll be in the wrong book. We do that. Our minds, when we get up here, are going 100 miles an hour. Because we know where we want to go and we know we want to be used of God. But when we start teaching, we're over there. And the Holy Spirit's right here speaking. I can't explain it. It's weird. But you can tell, my wife can tell, when the Holy Spirit takes over. When He takes over, I get out of the way. Okay, Lord, it's all yours. I want you to show up every time. None of that was in my notes about John 1. None of that was, well, a little bit was in the express image of chapter 1 of Hebrews, but all those connecting the dots, that's the Holy Spirit of God. So when we're there in the pews and we're listening and we're following in our Word of God and a preacher makes a mistake, forgive him. We're human. Don't sit there and try to find something wrong. Don't be critical in the pew. You should be sitting there asking, Holy Spirit, please speak to me. Show me the truths of the Word of God. Show me that I can apply it to my heart and life, that I can be better for being here tonight. But when somebody comes up to you, hey, did you hear about that new revelation? Did you hear about that new book of the Bible they just found in the desert? The only thing I got to say about that is if God wanted us to have a complete Bible and they just found a book that nobody's ever had, then we haven't had a complete Bible from that day past. God wants us to have a complete Bible, and we do. We already got it. So all that other stuff that comes up, test it. Try it. All those books that are not in our Bible that are in other Bibles, you know, those books in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a reason they're not in the Bible. They're not inspired. Well, how do you know that? They tested it. They tested it by this book. And there were contradictions. There were blasphemies. There were things that were written by man, not by God. They don't belong in this book. Wow, I went way off. Holy Spirit had a reason tonight. I pray it was a help. Next week we'll try to get back into 1 John chapter 4 and finish those last four verses, the three verses. They're powerful verses. And he's trying to teach us something here that's really important for our day. There's a lot of fakeness out there about Jesus. There's a lot of fakeness about God. There's a lot of fakeness about the doctrines of the Bible. We need to know the truth. How are we going to learn it? How are we going to know it? Being in this book. Studying this book. Being in the pulpit. Or being in the pulpit. Yeah, come on up. Being in the pews and listening with a heart that says, God, teach me. Yearning to learn. Don't just be a bump on the log. Come expecting to hear from God. I come to God. Speak to me tonight. Well, you're teaching. Speak to me. He can. When I'm in the pew, speak to me, Lord. Show me something. Pastor preaches a message. Oh, man, I just preached that in class, or I've preached that whole series, and I'm going through my sermon notes, and I'm going through my outlines, and no, stop. God's using another man to try to teach me something. Let me learn. That should be our heart's desire. Heavenly Father, thank you. I rambled on tonight. I pray something was said that is a help. I know something was said that was important because you took over. Bless your people. Help them tonight. Help them to digest and to meditate on what has been said and talked about. Oh, that express image, that is so important. Help us to apply it into our lives and to be better Christians for being here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.